All right. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Father's Day is a beautiful day for me because it's the one day of the year where my kids have to be nice to me. And so it's really good. They sent me, matter of fact, they sent me some Father's Day cards. I get a kick out of these Father's Day cards because moms, you know, like on Mother's Day, the Mother's Day cards you get are like, you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. And thank you so much for giving birth to me. And so here's what I get for Father's Day from my kids. Dad, this is a Bart Simpson. They know my favorite shows. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's not Discovery Channel. It's The Office and The Simpsons. And so it says, this is a Bart Simpson card. It says, there's Bart. It says, dads are important because a child's future is at stake. Steak. I love that one. And then this is kind of like that twisted humor that only some people get. And so, it's one of those cards where it makes a noise. And so I'll see if you can hear this one. It's from Michael Scott from The Office. How many of you are Office fans? Okay, you'll get it then. Okay, good. You just have to laugh harder because no one else will get it. Okay, so Michael Scott from The Office. Here it goes.
Society teaches us that having feelings and crying is bad and wrong. Well, that's a baloney because grief isn't wrong. There is such a thing as good grief. Ask Charlie Brown.
Oh gosh, I love that one. Thank you for laughing for that. But then you know what? In the midst of all of this, sometimes your kids can say things to you that just kind of really pierce your heart, right? And my son, and he's older now. I don't know how old. I think he's like 22. I'm not sure. But he says, he wrote all this really nice stuff. And I got this card and I'm laughing at first and I open it up and I just started weeping, you know, and I'm not really a crier, but man, I just wept. And part of it, it says in the middle of it, it feels to me like I get a second chance to get to know you. And that is a beautiful thing to me. Oh my gosh. That was really nice. So Father's Day. Father's Day is a beautiful day. And by the way, we have some very special guests here. Dads, you're going to love this. Guests that actually were featured on ESPN and moms are also featured on Oprah. So we're going to get right to it because I want to give them the most amount of time. So how about we pray and then we'll get into the scriptures. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, we thank you that you so loved us that you would send your son, Jesus, to die for us so that we might live. And Father, I pray that that truth would come alive to us today, that from death comes life. And Father, that you, by your word and by your spirit, would stir the souls of people here in this room here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and all in agreement said, amen. Amen. All right, you're going to want a Bible. So if you don't have one, we'd love to give you one. You can go ahead and put that hand up, and there are some people with beautiful shirts on. They're going to come around and give you a Bible, but you have to keep that hand up for a while because there's way more of you than there are of them. And keep that up, they'll get you one. You want to turn it to the Gospel of John if you're not sure where that's at. Fourth book in the New Testament, so just open it up to the New Testament. You'll hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, next book, John. If you hit Acts, you've gone one book too far, go back to your left. Okay, so John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're in this series that we're calling Simply Jesus, by the way. I don't know what week we're in, probably like week 5 or something like that. But the point of this whole series is that we want to keep turning back, as that song said, to keep turning back to our first love, Jesus Christ. And above all else, we don't want to become a people who love the church and like Jesus. We want this whole thing to be a Jesus thing, right? We want to be falling more and more and more deeply in love with Jesus, because what good is the rest of it if we don't love Jesus? And so we've been looking through the Gospels, looking through the scriptures to see these encounters that Jesus has with people. And every time Jesus has an encounter with a person in scripture, that person is forever changed. And today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with his apostles, two of them in particular, Philip and Andrew. So let's take a look at it. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Spiritual principle I want us to see here is this: from death comes life. Verse 20 of John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told to Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verse 24, why don't you underline this if you're a person who's okay with underlining in your Bible. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now listen to the heart of Jesus, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. From death comes life. And I want to show you something here. I've got this little, well, it's not so little, but it's a seed. It's kind of a big seed as seeds go, but I plucked it from a tree in my backyard. If you can't see it, it's roughly about the size of my fingernail. It's a little bit smaller than my thumbnail, but it's pretty plump and green because I just picked it this morning, fresh seed. I was thinking about it. As long as this seed stays connected to that tree, it'll look pretty good, right? Plump and green. It's being fed nutrients by the root system of that tree. But as long as it's connected to that tree, it's never going to amount to anything more than this. And actually, for this seed to give birth to new life and for it to become much more than it ever is connected to the tree, it actually has to go through this strange transition. And it has to die. It has to fall from the tree. It has to die. And then in that death, from that death, emerges new life that's way bigger than anything that the seed could have been while it stayed connected to that tree. You see, this seed, I got it from this tree in my backyard, and I'm kind of like big on the landscaping thing. In my backyard, I have this pineapple palm, and it's beautiful. As a matter of fact, I brought one of the palm fronds. It really hurt me to cut it, but it's huge, right? And this is just one of the fronds, and it's 10 feet long this way, and then it's full in the middle, and then it has more shooting that way, and that way, and that way. That's 10 feet, so it's 20 feet wide. It's huge. And right now it has, I tried to count this morning, it has about 350 of these little seeds on it right now that have the ability to give birth to another one of these huge trees, each one of them. And the tree is enormous. Matter of fact, if I try to get around my arms on the base of the tree, I can get about halfway around. But the only reason that big, beautiful tree is there in my backyard is because one little seed, the size of this little thing, died. It fell to the ground, and from that death came life. That's the principle Jesus is teaching today. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul used that same principle to describe our resurrection body. So when he was talking to the church in Corinth about the resurrection body, I don't know if you remember this, but he's trying to describe to people what our bodies are going to be like in heaven. What's our resurrected body going to be like? And he says, well, our natural body, the body that we have right now, this physical body, is like a seed. And it has to die. It has to be sown into the ground. And from that death emerges new life. And so he says things like the perishable body needs to be sown in the ground, and what rises is an imperishable body. He says this body is sown in weakness, but rises in power. It's sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. From death comes life, comes this new life. And Jesus, he just builds on this exact same principle in John chapter 12 of this seed, from death comes life. And he begins to describe in John chapter 12 about why he had to die. And I think that's a question that a lot of people have. It's a question that I had as a new Christian. Why exactly did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't the story have just been the story of Jesus comes and everybody loves him and then he establishes his kingdom and we're all live happily ever after? Why did Jesus have to die? And so he begins to explain it here in John chapter 12. Let's take a look again. John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And let me give you the backdrop to this passage, because sometimes, you know, you jump right into scripture, and if you don't understand the context, it can be kind of confusing. So the context of this passage is it's towards the end of the gospel, and it's actually the last week of Jesus' life. And so Jesus had been ministering and healing and preaching and teaching and performing miracles, but now he was entering into Jerusalem, and there he would die. He would be crucified. And there was this final week, this Passover celebration, and you're all familiar with the triumphal entry, right? And so the chapter before this in John chapter 11 is this triumphal entry. And Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to the cross. He's making his way to the cross. And it's why he came. It's actually the culmination of his ministry is the cross. And that's why he says here in verse 23, John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. All of Jesus' ministry is pointing towards and moving toward this particular hour, the cross of Christ. So we have to understand this, that the cross, right? The cross wasn't an accident, right? It wasn't God's plan gone awry and people took over. This was the purpose of Christ coming. That's why Jesus says in verses 27 and 28, he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus came with a specific purpose. He came to die. He came to make his way to the cross because he understood this principle. From death comes life. And he understood that it was only going to be from his death that new life would come for you and me. He understood, as tragic and as horrible as his death was, out from his death would emerge a new life hundreds and thousands and millions of times over. Now, I just want to prepare you for today, that you're going to hear some things today that are heavy. And last night in our service, I kind of walked away going, wow, that was heavy, right? And you're going to hear some of that, but please don't lose sight of the hope on the other side of it, right? Death, right? From death comes life. And that's the hope, that we have this eternal life in Christ. And so let's just kind of make sure that we understand, before we go much further, let's make sure that we understand this whole backdrop as to why we needed Jesus to die. Okay, so let's make sure that we understand ourselves, right? You and I, we understand, right, that we are infected with a disease. Every single one of us, we're infected with a disease. We got it from our parents, who got it from their parents before them, who got it from their parents before them. But the truth is, we came by it honestly. Right? The disease is called sin. And every single one of us, we have this propensity for sin. And as long as God gives us time to walk on this planet, we show ourselves as sinners. We make choices against God and for sin. What we choose to do is we choose to inject ourselves with the dirty syringe of sin. And we're infected. Every single one of us. We are now carriers of the disease. And the disease is fatal. I mean, the scriptures say that our sin, this disease, separates us from God, and we will die in it if a cure is not given. If a cure is not given, it's not like, well, I'll just kind of live this life and everything's going to work out in the end. No, we have to understand, we're on our spiritual deathbeds, and you and I desperately, desperately, desperately need help. We're infected with this disease that's going to kill us. And our Heavenly Father, He knows the way. He knows the way for the cure, but the way is really, really painful. The way for the cure is for someone to be sent who wasn't a carrier. Somebody who wasn't infected with the filthy syringe of sin. Somebody who is sinless, that can come in our midst, not a carrier, the only one not being a carrier, and take that disease from us and kill it in his own body, killing himself along the way. Now, where's the Father going to find someone who isn't a carrier? Where's the father going to find someone to send to die for the disease of the others? And because every single one of us, we're all infected. So the only place he could look was within himself. The only one he could send was his own son. Because only his son, Jesus, was sinless. And so he chooses to send his son to be the one that would rescue the carriers of the disease, to kill it in his body, to bear it in his body and die for us. And if we can just pause for just a minute and try to understand just for a minute the magnitude of the pain of that decision as a father. Right, dads? Can you imagine having to make that decision, dad? To hand over your child to people you know are going to mistreat him and murder him. And can you imagine what it would be like to have to hand over that child, right? And watch him being whisked away and mistreated and actually hear the cry of your child saying, Daddy, please save me from this. That's the situation. John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus says, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? And listen to these words. Father, Daddy, save me from this hour. Can you imagine the pain of the decision of our Father, our Heavenly Father, to make this call, to go to say, you know, I know what these people are going to do. They're going to hate my son. And they're going to spit on him and beat him and they're going to kill him. And then to hear the cry of your son saying, Daddy, can you save me from this? And to still allow it to happen and to watch your son die so that you and I could live. Whew. I don't think we can ever understand the magnitude of the price that was paid for you and me. I don't think we can ever get it. We can talk about it, we can try to get it, but I don't think we'll ever fully get the magnitude of the price that the Father paid for you and me so that we could live. But sometimes maybe a window is sort of cracked open and you can kind of see things a little bit clearer. And that happened here recently, a story that I saw on ESPN. And it was like a window was cracked open. That's it. That's just this beautiful picture of the gospel. And I need you to see the story. So here it is.
Selection Sunday, 2007. The brackets were set for college basketball's biggest prize. And for the University of North Carolina, a number one seed in the East, meant an eventual trip to New Jersey, which put in motion a course of events that impacted much more than basketball bragging rights. Jason Ray, a senior, was especially excited for the Tar Heels run. The 21-year-old loved Chapel Hill, from teaching Bible studies to singing in a college rock band.
I'd like to take this intermission to say my mom is sitting right there with my father. Hi, Mom.
But Jason's most famous role was as the mascot for the Tar Heels.
Jason had a level of enthusiasm himself that you could tell immediately, and I think that's something that did fire up the crowd.
We talked 2 days before they left to go up to New Jersey. He was just so highly anticipating them making a run.
On the afternoon of March 23rd, just hours before Carolina was scheduled to play USC in the East Regionals, Jason Ray left his hotel and went walking along this busy New Jersey highway. He was going to get a bite to eat.
It was on a Friday, and the phone rang, and they said, are you Jason Ray's mother? And I said, yes. And they said, there's been an accident. And I just said, hold on, let me let you talk to his dad, because I was beginning to shake.
She said my son had been struck by an automobile and he was in real serious condition and we needed to get there.
And I heard him say, oh no, oh no. And I just went all to pieces. I just didn't know what it was, but I knew it was bad.
His parents raced from North Carolina to this New Jersey hospital.
His head was really swollen. He had his eyes shut and his hands were just laying there, and I picked them up and they were warm, and I just couldn't let go of his hand.
Jason had suffered severe head trauma. There was no sign of brain activity. So a representative from the New Jersey Sharing Network, a group that facilitates tissue and organ transplants, was called in to broach a subject that was not easy for his parents to hear. Organ donation. This difficult decision had already been made by Jason himself. evident on his driver's license.
There's no greater gift. There's no greater gift.
On Monday, March 26th, at 8:38 in the morning, 3 days after his accident, doctors pronounced Jason Ray dead. As one family grieved, another got a ray of hope. For over a decade, 58-year-old Ronald Griffin had suffered from congestive heart failure. This former postal worker and grandfather of two was one of nearly 100,000 Americans on the organ transplant waiting list. He and his wife Stephanie feared that he would die before the right heart ever came. As Ronald was prepped for surgery, his doctor came in with news.
He said, "I took care of you. I got you the best heart available." And then he said, "You should become a North Carolina fan."
So on that day, Jason Ray and Ronald Griffin became forever linked.
Without Jason, there would be no me.
Ronald Griffin wasn't the only person Jason saved. 43-year-old Dennis Corzelius and his wife Patty had been married just over a month when doctors told him he faced certain death from liver failure.
You know, first thing I thought about was the kids. And, you know, kids don't understand dying.
On your mark. Get set.
Today, Dennis's outlook is good. Doctors tell him that if he survives 1 year, he can expect to lead a fairly normal life. 40-year-old David Irving and his mother Nancy had endured his debilitating diabetes for over 25 years. He was on painful kidney dialysis for 9 of them. After receiving one of Jason's kidneys and his pancreas, he is back to work on the family's farm. And Antoine Hunter had survived on just one kidney since he was a baby. And when that kidney started failing at age 15, he too was put on the transplant list. Now he looks forward to high school basketball tryouts since he received Jason's other kidney. In all, Jason's organ and tissue donation may have improved or saved more than 50 lives, from burn victims to the visually impaired. Normally, the donation process is confidential, but because of the media attention surrounding Jason's death, most of the organ recipients figured out on their own just who their donor was.
I put the two and two together that might have been the mascot. And at first, though, I thought, well, those people that got his organs, their prayers were answered, and mine wasn't. But God had a plan. He had to have a plan for all this.
I just brought this home from...
At the Ray's request, the New Jersey Sharing Network and ESPN contacted the organ recipients and asked them if they wanted to meet Jason's parents. They all agreed.
At the point when they got out of the car, I wanted to love them so much. It was an instant connection.
Ronald?
Yes, sir.
That's Steve. I love you.
He just grabbed me and gave me a big hug and told me, he said, "Man, I love you, son." And of course, that's all you wanted to hear. I mean, that was he didn't have to say anything else.
He was a special guy. You know, Mother would say that, but he was special.
I don't know how anybody could listen to some of the stories and the timing and everything that occurred and not think that there's an architect doing that. You know, it's like God's designed it.
What happened to me was a blessing. I mean, now I know why I'm alive and who provided that chance for me. I haven't been this happy in a while. I mean, I don't call him the donor. I never called him the donor. And right now, I'm his brother.
You seem happy. We've only seen each other twice, and from last week to this week, you seem so
uplifted,
happy.
I think. Sorry.
Uplifted.
Well, when I listened to their stories, and I could visualize in my mind how they were living and then to how they are doing now, oh, look what's coming in the future. Look what they've got to look forward to.
I was blessed getting to know my new family, It's been a fantastic journey.
When I hear them talk and everything, I'm just thinking, oh, he has touched a lot of people. He'll live on with them.
1, 2.
I just don't ever want him to be forgotten.
We have some very special guests here today. Would you please give a warm SSCC welcome to Emmett and Charlotte Ray? Well, Emma and Charlotte, thank you so much for coming here, and it's been a pleasure to get to know you. I want you to know that we had the pleasure, Kay and I, of having dinner with you the other night, and we had a wonderful time. And it's so apparent how much you love Jason, and I know you love to talk about Jason, and I really appreciate you sharing his story.
We appreciate you listening. Yeah. I mean, I thought at one time we'd maybe overdone it.
No, not at all. Maybe Charlotte, maybe you could start off and just tell us, just tell the folks a little bit about Jason.
Well, he was a normal boy, I guess you'd say. He got 26 hours into 24 every day. He did lots of things. He was an Eagle Scout. He was in Young Life. He taught Young Life. He went to college, and he was the intervarsity leader there. He taught senior citizens Bible school. He was a black belt in karate. He just enjoyed life. He enjoyed the people, and he always saw the best in everyone. He was, as Emmett says, his cup was always half full, not half empty. And he just enjoyed life. But the main thing that I admired so much about him was that he loved God, and he showed it in every way. Mm-hmm. He just would encourage people, and if you gave him a compliment, he would take it and turn it back to you. Mm-hmm. He didn't blow his own horn. We found out so much about him after he died that we just assumed other things. And like I said, he didn't come home and tell you too much about what was going on. If you asked him a question, he'd answer it. Like he said, well, we're doing a Bible study with the seniors. I thought he was a senior in college, so it would be senior students. That's when I found out it was senior citizens.
Sounds like he was anything but normal. What a great blessing.
He was a special young man.
Yeah. And Emmett, some tough decisions there. I know one of the decisions having to wrestle with organ donation. And even though Jason had identified himself as an organ donor, there was still a decision that you needed to make. And how difficult was that for you?
Very difficult. As a matter of fact, had Jason not had a conversation with his mother when he put the little red heart on his driver's license, I might not have honored their request. Mm-hmm. And that's the worst possible time for anybody to have to make a decision like that. You're at your lowest of lows and just miserable. Mm-hmm. And when I talked to Charlotte and found out that she and Jason had that conversation, then it was a very easy thing for me to do because I had enough respect for Jason to know that he would want me to honor that. Mm-hmm.
Charlotte, you were very honest about how you were feeling throughout this. And at one point, you said, I felt like the prayers, God was answering the prayers of the recipients, but he wasn't answering your prayers. And how did you get past that?
God had a plan. Mm-hmm. And at first when he died, it was all about me. I wouldn't get to have the wedding. I wouldn't get to have the grandchildren. He was a senior in college. He had a job already lined out. It was all about me. And then finally, I guess God got tired and shook me and said, he got the best blessing. because I feel like Jason is in heaven, and I feel like this was part of God's plan, and when we come here, our days are numbered. So Jason always worked for God, and I thought, why did he take him? He was working for him. He was doing so much good for him, but that was God's plan.
Amen. Amen.
And I think if you just look at what has happened as Jason being an organ donor, what's happened, how many thousands, literally thousands of people that will have a second shot at life because of what he got started or his notoriety got started, whichever you prefer. I think that's part of God's plan. I think it's gone way beyond what anybody here on earth could do just because he was the ram, you know.
And one of the things that was probably the most piercing moment for me is watching the videos. When you got a chance to meet those recipients, and Ronald Griffin, who has Jason's heart beating in his chest, came up to you and shook your hand and hugged you and said, "Man, I love your son." How important was it for you to hear those words?
Well, very important. I mean, in fact, for the next few minutes, that's all I could think about was how much he obviously did love Jason. And you can look in the video and see how bad Ronald was. I mean, literally, Ronald was on his deathbed. And like he said in the video, if he turned over, it was like he'd ran an 18-mile marathon. And Ronald is about 6'4", 6'5". Jason was about that same height. And his body was just made for Jason's heart. Jason's heart was just made for Ronald's body, however you want to look at that. But it very humbling, and at the same time, I was very thankful that he was the way he is. And we've gotten to know each other pretty well. He told Oprah I was a hoot. and of course, Ronald told me, he says, "Now, you know, I talked to Jason." And I kind of looked around for support, but nobody said anything. And I said, "Well, Ronald, I guess if there's anybody around that ought to be allowed to talk to him, it's probably should be you." And I said, being kind of cute, I quipped back with, "Well, does he ever talk to you?" And he said, "As a matter of fact, he does." And he went on to say that I had told Jason I wasn't going to come meet you all because I didn't know what to say and didn't know what I'd do. And he said, "You know what Jason said?" And I said, "No." He said, "When you meet Mom and Pop, it'll be all right." What he didn't know, that was Jason's byline. "It'll be all right." Whenever anything would come up, it'll be all right. So from then on, I paid attention when he told me he'd talk to Jason.
I mean, can you tell the story of your older son and how his reaction when he met Ronald?
Well, it kind of starts out as we took Ronald to church, and we were sitting back in the center of the church, and I had mentioned to our executive minister that I wanted to introduce Ronald and told him who he was. And, of course, this minute I told him who he was, he wanted to go along with that. So, and stood up, and I said, "I'd like for you all to meet Ronald Griffin, who has got Jason's heart." And with that, he got about a 3 or 4 minute standing ovation. He was humbled to the point where, his lip was quivering. And then after the service was over, people stood in line down the aisle to greet him and hug him, and most of them wanted to listen to his heartbeat. So after church, we went over to my son's house, and we went in the back, kind of a back door, and the hallway was all maybe 4 or 5 feet wide, however they are. And Alan met us at the back door and said, "Come on in." And with that, we entered, and about that time, he jumped in front of Ronald and said, "Ronald, I hope you don't misunderstand." And he grabbed him, put a big bear hug on him, and laid his head on his chest and said, "I just wanted to hear your heartbeat." That got to Ronald and the rest of us, too. So,
yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, yeah. And Charlotte, you had the opportunity of meeting those recipients and speaking to them. And I'll never forget what you said. You said, I just don't want my son to be forgotten. But if Jason were there with you, what do you think Jason would say to those recipients?
Well, when Jason and I had our little talk, he told me that when he brought in his driver's license and laid it down on the kitchen table, I was paying bills. And that was the last thing I thought I'd hear from him that day, was he was going to be a donor. And he said, Mother, I got my new driver's license today. And I said, well, that's great. Let me see that picture. So he flipped him, and there was that red heart. And I said, what's this red heart on here for? And he said, Mother, I'm going to be a donor. I said, oh, have you thought about this? You know, we come with these little parts. We ought to leave with these little parts. And he said, Mother, where I'm going to get a new body. I'm not going to need these little parts. And I was looking at him kind of funny. And he said, Mother, remember one thing. I made the decision. You won't have to. And I thought, well, you know, I'll be dead and gone. So, Jason, I don't really care what you do, because I won't be here to see it, not knowing that I'd have to live every minute of it. Mm. And I just don't want him to be forgotten, because he loved God. That was I was so pleased when I would be out with Jason, and the way he conducted himself and the way he met people and was friendly. And when he'd have his friends over at 14 and 15, they would return thanks. And I just thought, I am so lucky that Jason has the friends that he has. And I would just be so excited when him had come in and I said, well, we had a cookout, or I went here with Jason and we returned thanks. I mean, those little things just meant so much.
If I may, Jason journaled a lot. And it must have started when he was about the eighth grade or somewhere in there in scouts and stuff. But we recently turned to a page in there, and it was, how do I select my friends, was what he had written. And the next line it said, are they a Christian? Mm-hmm. So he surrounded himself with those kind of people, and vice versa. So we never had to worry about where Jason was or what he was doing or anything. And that's what made him such a pleasure, I guess, to us, and what broke our heart so bad.
Yeah. I mean, Cheryl, I know how hard it is, but how important it is. And I just want to thank you so much for raising a son like Jason and for sharing his story. Thank you so much. Let's give them a big hand.
Thank you.
Father's Day, right? Fathers, make sure you take the time today to express your love for your children, right? Children, make sure you take time today to express your love for your dad. Right on? Hey, and you understand the point here, right? You understand the point that from death comes life, right? This is what Jesus taught. From death comes life. And as tragic as Jason's death was, there are now people, many, many people. The video said 50. There are now actually 120, and the number is growing, of lives that have been improved or saved as the result of Jason's death. I mean, there were actually literally people like Ronald Griffin lying on his deathbed, hoping against hope that somebody who would be a perfect match would die so that he could live. And as a result of Jason's death, David Irving, Antoine Hunter, Robert Griffin are alive. From death comes life. John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And there are these times, right? There are these times in life that are just, there are moments in life that are different from the everyday moment. And it's like a window gets cracked, right? And you can look through it and you can see a picture of Christ that is just clearer than at other times. And it often happens, that window is often cracked during times of pain. Three things that you would never ask for or wish upon anybody. But the truth is, isn't it true that with the death of Jason, there's a window cracked, and it's as if you can look through and see this beautiful picture of the gospel. Because it's us, right? It's not just David Irving and Antoine Hunter and Ronald Griffin. It's you and me. We're the ones that are on our spiritual deathbed. We're the ones infected with the disease. We're the carriers. And we desperately needed one that would be sent, that would take that disease from us and kill it. And our Father loves us so much that he made the gut-wrenching decision to send his one and only Son, this sinless Son, to come down into this sewer and to bear in his body our disease, the disease of our sin, to carry it to the cross and nail it to the cross. It is finished. Now, from death comes life. The scriptures say this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. From death comes life. And now listen, after this enormous, beautiful, wonderful sacrifice that God made on our behalf, our Father has one request, and that request is the same request as Emmett and Charlotte have for their son. And you heard it from Charlotte. She said, I just don't want my son to ever be forgotten. And you heard the words of Ronald Griffin, who has Jason's heart beating in his chest, and he comes up to Emmett and he grabs Emmett and he says, "Man, I love your son." And Emmett's response was, "That's all I needed to hear," right? That's all our Father expects of us. He gave his one and only son. And what he asks for in return is for us to say, "Man, I love your son," and to live that way, to never let his son be forgotten. And so I just ask you today, by the way that you're living your life, are you living in a way to make Jesus Christ known? I don't want Jesus to ever be forgotten. Are you living a way that your life says these words to our Father? "Man, I love your son." Or maybe all this is new to you, right? Maybe you're here because a family member dragged you here and you've been kind of living indifferently to Jesus. But something here this morning stirred in your heart. And maybe for the first time ever, it made sense to you why Jesus had to die. And if that's true of you, I would just encourage you to don't walk through those doors. Don't leave this place without first saying to your Heavenly Father, "Man, I love your son." And so without any more, you know, without any fanfare or hoops to jump through, I just want to pray, and I want to give you the opportunity to pray, to believe in Jesus Christ, to declare to your Heavenly Father that you believe that he is the one that saved you and that you love him before you walk out those doors. And so I'm just going to pray, and if you're ready to make that decision, to really truly believe in the name of Jesus Christ, to love him, then I just ask you to make this your prayer. Would you please bow in prayer with me? Father, this morning I think I understand why Jesus had to die. I think it had something to do with me. That I'm a carrier of a disease. And I needed a cure. And Father, I recognize that you love me so much that you would actually send your son to take this disease from me and die in my place. Father, today I just say to you, "Man, I love your son. I love Jesus, and I never, ever want to let him be forgotten. May I live a life that makes Jesus Christ known." In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all in agreement said, amen.